In our lesson tonight, we'd like to look at some characteristics of the mature. We'd like to consider Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 15 as our text tonight, because that mentions being a mature man right in the middle of those few verses in verse 13. If you have your Bible with you, let's look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 15. Paul is talking about things that Jesus did for the promotion of his kingdom on this earth and for its practical ability to be able to do the right things, live the right way. So Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, that he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for a reason. And the next verse tells us that reason: for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now note this: to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So here Paul says, this is what Christ has done to bring us to a certain condition. One of those conditions is a mature man. Also, to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, a complete knowledge. And to be unified together in the truth. The faith. Singular. The faith. He's interested in our spiritual growth so that we might be what he would refer to as a mature man. That is one of our purposes in the body of Christ: to grow and develop and reach a level of maturity. Leonard Ravenhill tells about a group of tourists visiting some picturesque village who walked by an old man sitting beside a fence and in a rather patronizing way. One of the tourists asked, "Were there any great men born in this village?" And the old man replied, "Nope, only babies." Kind of a frothy question, which really brought this profound answer. You've heard that kind of old-time wisdom before, I guess you can say. There are no instant heroes, the point of that illustration, whether in this world or in the kingdom of God. Babies progress through time, don't they? They have to have time to grow, to reach adulthood. And having attained the full limits of their stature and the maximum amount of strength or mental powers that are possibly within their reach during the growth process, we would refer to that as a mature person. Not that maturity means perfect in every way, but it means one has approached the end of the growth process and can be considered in a class that is known as mature. When that's attained, one is said to be mature, fully developed, complete, without shortcoming. And that's the idea. Our Lord knows that babies need to grow. New Christians need to mature spiritually. They need to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. When we were all baptized into Christ, whenever that was in the past, as Christians, we didn't know everything there was that we needed to know. We had to use the time that we had to learn, to develop, to increase in our understanding, and then hopefully our wisdom as well. We need to mature spiritually in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of Christ, in the knowledge of what it is to live godly lives before our God, in the accompaniment of good works. Jesus was not content to lay this requirement on us and then not really show us how that can be done, or not really help us in any way to do that. He certainly is of great help to us. He came with the gifts given for the purpose of bringing Christians to spiritual maturity, which Paul outlines in Ephesians chapter 4. Our attaining this level of maturity or this level of manhood really depends on our own efforts in pressing toward the goal, as Paul used that expression in Philippians 3:11-15. We have to cooperate with our own growth. We have to see to it that we grow. We have to put forth some kind of effort. Edification unto perfection comes through things like worship and being actively involved in the service for our King, living in the way that He wants us to live, sharing His word with other people, encouraging them to do right, live right, please God. Those things are important. And you and I reach a level that the Lord can look at us and say, okay, you're mature, when we attain the qualities of Christ-likeness. That may seem strange to some ears, that are we really supposed to be like Christ, as perfect as He was in every way, as complete as He was, with some of His teaching sounding somewhat strange to the way I would answer a question? The answer to that would be yes. He is our example, that we would be like Him in all things. Rather than asking how little we can know and remain in fellowship with Christ, or how much sin can we do that God will forgive, or how can we live in such a way to just barely get into heaven? How can we escape His wrath? What do we need to do to escape His wrath? How much ignorance or weakness will God overlook? We shouldn't approach it that way. We should approach it, we're trying to be like our Lord. We're trying to be like our Master. We want to be like Christ. We want to have the characteristics that He has. So we should measure ourselves, of course, by the Word of God, and realize that learning to be like Christ is only a beginning. Feel the obligation to grow. Believe that maturity is possible, and go for it. And the Lord will help us, everyone, to do that. So in the lesson text for today, Paul reemphasizes that all saints are to work to be a mature man in Christ, in the fullness of Christ in every way, mature in every way. The fullness of Christ is the sum qualities that really characterize the Lord. What are some of the characteristics of spiritual maturity? There's no way that we would be able to look at everything we could pull from the Scriptures to say this is characteristic of a spiritually mature person. We couldn't go through a list that long tonight. But we can mention a few. And one of the ones that really kind of stands out in thinking about growing toward maturity is the ability to tolerate injustice from the people around us without wanting to get even. And we've got the little whispering guy tapping on our shoulders telling us, well, you need to take revenge for that insult. You need to get that person back. You need to get even with that person. But, you know, Christians don't think that way. We don't think that way. It's commonly known as retaliation. And what does the Bible teach about retaliation? What has our Lord said about retaliation? Is it a good thing for us to retaliate people that do us wrong? And you know as well as I do, there are going to be multitudes of people as we travel through this life that are going to treat us wrong. And they're going to say wrong things about us. We have to learn, teach ourselves to have a little thicker skin when it comes to that. And remember all the insults that were given to our Lord and all the persecutions He endured and all the sufferings He endured on our behalf without retaliation. Matthew 5 in verse 44, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, that's one of the marks of being a Christian, is to live according to that principle. And it's not easy sometimes, is it? The mature Christian is the one who will practice this principle in his daily life. Just as Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. You know, that mirrors exactly what the Lord said in Matthew 5 and verse 44. Paul goes on to write in Romans 12, beginning in verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. You know, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Never do it. We'll be tempted to do it. We'll want to do it. We'll have other people around us encouraging to do us. You know, he hurts you, you punch him in the nose. You know, people operate that way. We can't be people like that. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, there may be situations where it doesn't depend on you. But Paul says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. In verse 18, never take your own revenge. Well, what if what he did to me was so bad and nobody else could live with it? Why do I have to live with it? I'm going to do this. No. Paul says, never take your own revenge. Never at any time do you take your own revenge. And we have to make sure we encourage each other to live that way. Don't take your revenge. You encourage me to live that way. I encourage you to live that way. It'd be very easy for us to just lose it sometimes when some people do us wrong or say wrong things about us that cut us deep and it hurts. Never take your own revenge. What are we to do? Leave room for the wrath of God, because it is written in sacred scripture. Paul says, it's written, it's marked down, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. There it is in the eternal scripture for everyone to see. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If there is a little phrase that really marks who our master is, isn't this it? Overcome evil with good. The people that tried to kill him. The people that tried to beat him within an inch of his life. And did. What is his approach? Overcome evil with good. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. The mark of a Christian is to love and appreciate those things. Even if we're struggling, even if we're trying to work on them, even if we're trying to do better, let's move in that direction. That's where we need to be. That's maturity. Now, if we quit there, I think we've done good. Don't you? Isn't that a great mark? Be willing to tolerate injustice without wanting to get even. I'll tell you another way. This is somewhat practical. During the years that I've been here, we've had many people walk into this assembly, and we get to know them. We talk to them a little bit. And what we find out is they're coming here because they have a financial need of some sort, and they want some help. And they may continue to come for a little bit, and we may continue to help them. And then when they mess up, and then when they go away and we feel used and betrayed and the recipient of an injustice, which it is an injustice, we need to let God handle that. Because we need to be people who can't be defeated by the way that people want to use and mistreat us and just come in here to see what they can get out of us, if that's really what the case is, if that's really who they're about. And it's hard to do that sometimes. Overcome evil with good. That's what Jesus does. That's what I want to do. That's what I want you to encourage me, strengthen me, and help me do. That's what I want you to do, and I'll be there to help you and encourage you in any way that I can to do that. It's not easy. Another mark of being mature is patience. It's the willingness to postpone immediate gratification in favor of the long-term gain. So we have to endure things. We have to go through time enduring things that we want to be over as quickly as you would make a click on a mouse on a computer. without getting the little hourglass or the little spinning circle for what seems like forever. And we get to where we think in our minds, we want things this fast. But we have to be people who endure. And that requires a great deal of patience. We have to forego some of the pleasures of this life if heaven is to be our home. And we can do it. But we have to endure in that direction. Moses is a great example of a person who's willing to do that. In Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 24, we are told by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure. And what did he endure? Ill treatment with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And why did he do that? The Hebrew writer tells us in the very next phrase, because he was looking to the reward. Now, if you are feeling your patience falter at times, which you may very well in this life, you may not feel your strongest with patience and endurance every day of your existence as a child of God. You just may not. Trials and problems weigh heavy on us in this life. But now, when you are feeling kind of low about this, what do you do? How do you make it through? One good way to make it through is the very same way that Moses did. What did Moses do? He considered the reproach of Christ of greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. How did he do that? For he was looking for the reward. When we start thinking about heaven, and we start singing about heaven, and we start talking about heaven, and we start encouraging each other to go there, then guess what? The burdens that we are bearing, that we're trying to be patient and endure, will begin to decrease. And we will see our way clear. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. How did he endure? As seeing him who is unseen. He saw with his spiritual eyes his heavenly Father. He believed God with all of his heart. He knew God existed even though he didn't see God with his own eyes. He knew God was real. He knew God would be on his side if Moses was on God's side. And he was. James tells us in his very practical letter about Christianity that the mature Christian learns patience. It doesn't come automatically. Consider it all joy. Boy, this is a tough one. In James 1 and verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I don't know of a single person in this assembly that would raise their hand if I said, do you enjoy your trials? Do you count them happy and good? You're overjoyed because of these burdens of life that you're having to bear. How many are overjoyed at all of the trials and burdens of life? I don't think anybody would raise their hand. I wouldn't. I understand that. Isn't it peculiar enough to be just so a characteristic like Jesus Christ that he would say through James, count it all joy when you experience these trials? How can we do that? Because we know something, James says in the next verse. It's because we know something. And what do we know? We know that the testing of our faith ensures that we have a perfect result. The testing of your faith produces endurance. And there is not anyone in this assembly or anywhere else in the assembly of the people of God who are going to make it righteously to heaven without endurance. We got to have it. We got to have it. Maybe that's why James says, consider it all joy when you're going through this, when you encounter these various trials, because of what you know. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance has a perfect result that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, that you may be mature. Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The first step toward maturity is improvement, not perfection. You know, we can look at the life of Christ and we can think about how incredibly perfect and sinless His life is. And you and I can think within our own minds, that's the way I want to be. And we might be able to convince ourselves that it is possible for us to be that. And we may think, okay, I'm here, Christ is over there. So through one giant step, I'm going to be there. Does life work that way? It really doesn't, does it? Through little steps, we're going to make it. Isn't it such a precious thing to see some of these little ones here lately, I guess, Phoenix, standing on her own right back there in the aisle, and when she's brave enough, taking a step here and a step there. That's such a precious thing to see little children do that. And how do they make it through life one step at a time? And how do you and I make it as Christians one step at a time? I haven't asked her mother or her grandmother how many times Phoenix has fallen trying to walk. But I feel sure, and I feel certain that she will verify, and her mother will, that when she stood up for that first time and took her first step, she fell down. And has fallen a lot of times since then. And that's true with Thatcher. And that's true with little Jason. That's true with all of us, isn't it? One step at a time. And we are going to mess up somewhere along the way. It doesn't matter who we are, what our role is, what we do, we are going to mess up. What do? Do we get discouraged and quit? Because I wanted to be perfect like Christ, but now I'm not. We can't do that, can we? We have to get up, dust ourselves off, or let someone else dust us off and encourage us. Like Daddy or Mama does when they grab the hands, let's try again and keep going. It's the same with spiritual growth, isn't it? The first step toward maturity is the step of improvement, not perfection. Today, I want to be better than I was yesterday. I want to be stronger. I want to be closer to God today. I'm a realist. I know I'm not going to be perfect tomorrow, but tomorrow, Lord willing, if I'm allowed to see it, I want to be stronger in faith than I am today. I want to be closer to God than I am today. And I can do it. Because it's just a little step of improvement. One little step of improvement at a time. The important question to be faced is really, am I perfect? No. That's not the important question. The important question in thinking about maturity is, am I improving? Am I improving? As time goes on, am I improving? If I can answer yes to that question, then I'm not drifting away into apostasy. I'm not falling away from the faith. I'm not envisioning a time that I won't be faithful to my God. I'm improving. As time goes on, I'm improving. And I'm going to do everything I can do to help other people improve as well. Whatever it is. May be small, may be large. One step at a time. I have several other points I wanted to make about that, and I think I'll just reserve that for another time. because I think it's important for us to think together about these things, knowing that there are a whole lot of other ways, a whole lot of other characteristics of the spiritually mature. If I imposed a little bit on your time this morning, don't want to do it again this evening. But what we've talked about has been good and very important, hasn't it? So let us think together about how we can cooperate with the desire of our Lord to make us into mature, spiritually mature people. Having the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We can do it. We can do it. We can move in that direction. May God help us to do so. You're in our assembly today, and you're not a Christian. What can we say? What can we show you out of God's powerful word that will convince you the best way to live this life is as a Christian? I hope there's something we can. If you have questions, we'll show you in your Bible what God teaches as an answer to your question. We'll strive to do that with everything that is in us. God's Word holds the key. If you have been a Christian in times past, you obeyed the gospel, you became a Christian, you realize you're not what you should be, and you need to make correction, do that. While we're singing this song, pray to God from in your own heart that upon your repentance, He will forgive you. And He will. He's promised that He would. If you sin in a public way that needs public correction, we'll help you with that too. We pray with you and pray for you that God will forgive you, and He will. He promised that He would. If we can help you in a spiritual way, please let us do that. Let us encourage you. Let us help you be stronger. We'll be happy to do it if we can. Please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.